So we're going to continue our look at our series on spiritual growth, going through the description of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, was it? I never know if it's 5 or 6 or what. But looking at peace tonight. Do you ever feel you want a piece of peace? Yeah, some vigorous nodding of the head there. I was going to read you a story, actually. I forgot to bring it with me, but there was a lovely story that I used to read to Tim, just to embarrass Tim. He may not remember this, so I don't know. About an elephant, a mother elephant, and her children. I don't know if you know this story. And she desperately wants some time for peace. And this whole story goes away. She does different things to try and get rid of the children. And she even shuts the door. Do you know it, Chris? Chris knows it. You all know it. And all she wants is a bit of peace. And in the end, I think she ends up in the bath and the children are trying to get in the bath with her. She just wants this moment of peace. It kind of resonated with me, certainly when Tim was at a certain age, when you just desired peace. Just some peace and quiet. And actually, in the world that we live in, that is something that I'm sure many of us actually long for. We kind of yearn for this stopping of the world. Do you ever feel like you just want to get off the world for a moment or two and just be quiet and still? Well, that's not the kind of peace that we're talking about tonight. That wasn't a very good introduction, was it? Actually, the peace we're talking about tonight is far greater than that. I mean, it's partially that. It's partially that. It's much, 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 much more than that. As we look at the fruit of the Spirit, this is the third element of, well, we don't want to call it the element, description, adjective that describes the fruit of the Spirit. So we've had love, we've had joy, and now we have peace. And this concept of peace that Scripture so often talks about is this concept, this great Jewish concept of shalom. This sense of wholeness and fullness and completeness and blessing, and everything is okay. Everything is all right. Everything is still and good. In fact, it comes really from the great Jewish priestly blessing, which I love in Numbers 6. We don't often use it. We use the grace a lot more, don't we? But I think sometimes think it'd be nice to use the Jewish priestly blessing more. You know it? The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. His peace. So this idea of God's peace in us kind of flows through Scripture, really from, well, Genesis all the way through to Revelation, that we might experience peace. I've not gone with a PowerPoint with this series. I've gone with a flip chart, which is a dangerous thing because you may not be able to work out my drawings or my spelling or my writing, but nevertheless, we have some fun with this anyway. So I'm just going to draw a little picture and we'll just develop this on the... I saw in the row earlier, it was just a funny little story. I went to get the flip chart and I went to Scantabout. And I tried to open the door, and I thought the door was locked. So I got my keys out and unlocked the door, only to find that I'd locked it. So then tried to open it again, and then realised I had to unlock the door to get in, and then found Narelle and Rachel actually in the room, and they're probably looking at me thinking, what on earth is he doing? But Narelle is very excited about the idea of pictures tonight, so there you go. It's not a very good picture, but... So I'm going to start with self there. I want to talk about three dimensions of peace tonight. So three different dimensions of peace. And I want to start with the dimension of God. Here. Scripture says that the peace... Well, the passage that's just been read to us, actually, the peace that we're talking about is divine peace. It's peace that transcends understanding. It's peace that comes from God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind in Christ Jesus. That's what Paul is writing to the Philippians, talking about this peace. This peace is of God. is divine. It is beyond any human peace. However much peace, I mean, have you ever tried to get some peace? You know, it's almost impossible. And even if you get some peace, it's never enough, is it? Even if you get those moments when you just think, oh, this is just beautiful. We were once in France and we found this campsite. We poured our caravan up this big mountain and we got to the top and we found this campsite and it was on a ledge on the mountainside. And as we arrived, I'd looked you up on the internet, and as we arrived, I was thinking, please, God, may we have one of the pitches right on the edge of the mountain. And sure enough, we got the biggest pitch on this little ledge, and we got the caravan out, we got the awning out, and we just got the chairs out, and we just sat there. And we just looked across this beautiful valley, and it was peaceful. The sad thing is, 4 days later, we had to pack the caravan up and go again and get home and enter into the rush of the world and all that kind of thing. So whatever we try to do in terms of manufacturing some kind of peace, it doesn't, even if it lasts for a moment, it only lasts for a moment. It doesn't last for forever. And yet this peace is far, far greater. This peace that comes from God is far, far greater than any peace that we can imagine. And the reason being is that we only discover peace when we are at peace with God himself. Are you at peace with God? Easy to say, but are you at peace with God? The great thing is that you should be. And I'll explain why you should be in a moment or two. Genesis 2, I don't know if you've got a Bible, you may want to flip to this. We will be looking at several different passages. But Genesis 2 and 3 paint a beautiful but then horrific picture. It paints this incredible picture of the Garden of Eden being created. Some people call it paradise. The world being in its beauty and its fullness. Everything is at peace. God is at peace with man and Adam and Eve. We get this idea of God coming and spending time with them, visiting them in their home, walking with them in the cool of the evening. Everything is good. Everything is wonderful. Until that moment, of course, that sin enters into the world. And you know the story very well. Where Eve and Adam eat of the fruit. And suddenly that relationship is broken. And God comes for his regular visit. I often think of God always visits it in the evening. But when I was reading it the other day, I reminded myself, actually, it doesn't actually say that. I mean, I'm sure he visited it all kinds of times. It just happens. It was in the cool of the evening, or the cool of the day, actually, the scripture says, that God comes to visit them. And as soon as he enters in, he knows something is different. Do you ever go home and you enter into the house and you think, something's not right? You know, the dog is cowering in the corner. The cat is going... Everyone's shouting at each other, you're thinking, oh, there's something's not right here. Well, God walks into the garden and instantaneously, well, of course, God knew already, but instantaneously, you know, there was something wrong. The peace between God and man had been broken. And then there's this horrendous verse, one of the saddest verses in Scripture. It's Genesis 2, verses 23 to 24. And it says this: after all that's taken place and God has spoken to them about their sin, he says, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden, that place of peace, and the ground from which they had been taken. After he drove the man out, I mean, what are words these are? He drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. From that point on, with God, God becomes this, like the enemy, or we've become the enemy of God. And rather than peace, there is war. Sin has broken the perfect peace that once was. And therefore, the source of relationship, the source of true peace, the well, if you want, the spring of peace has been cut off. So for us to know peace without this peace of God, suddenly there is no peace. It's impossible. No one can experience this peace without this peace that is poured out from God to us. And it can't be experienced. Of course, actually, it can. Because what God does is even though he closes the garden of peace, if you want, if I could call it that, he initiates the desire to be at peace. Yeah. He initiates the desire to be at peace with us. That's what God does. That's what he spends his time doing. And, you know, we could spend a lot of time in Scripture, and we won't do, but we could go through story after story. But isn't, you know, the story about Noah that God wants to bring us back to that relationship of peace with him? Isn't the promises to Abraham exactly that? Isn't the calling of Moses and the people, the Jewish people out of Egypt, that's the word, the Exodus, isn't that all about peace? Isn't the institution of the law, isn't that about actually bringing this relationship back together? Isn't the calling of the prophets to remind the people of how to live their lives so that they might be at peace with God? Isn't the promise of Jesus actually about bringing peace? Isn't all this God's initiative, that he might be at peace with you and with me? And of course, isn't the birth, life, and death of Christ about peace? God initiates this peace. God doesn't just initiate this peace, but he restores this peace. And he restores it. Well, I think Chris did a great job on joy the other day. And one of his main points that really he kind of knocked home time and time again, like banging a nail into a piece of wood, it was that the source of our joy is the salvation of our Lord. The fact that Jesus died for us. So this relationship only works when it's turned into a cross. When it's turned into Jesus dying on our behalf. In fact, actually, you can look at all the fruit of the Spirit and discover that none of them are experienced without the cross. The cross becomes absolutely central to everything. It's actually the cross that we discover what love is all about. It's at the cross that, in the salvation of God, that we discover joy. Because it's at the cross that we look at the cross and see what Jesus has done for us. Suddenly, our lives turn from misery into joy. Look, you're looking so miserable, you lot, tonight. And actually, exactly the same with peace. And we can do it with all the other ones, but I don't have time to do so. But with peace, it's actually at the cross that suddenly we discover that God opens up the well, the spring of peace, the relationship with him once again, and he pours his peace into our hearts and our souls and into our lives. It's at the cross that peace is restored. Let me give you some verses. I think Isaiah is probably the best at this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities, and the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds, we are healed. But I want to add something to this as well, because as we look at Scripture, we find that what God does, he initiates the desire to be at peace with us. He restores peace through the cross, and he seals it in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When you look at the Gospels after the resurrection, it's worth doing a little study on this. If you go and have a look, how many times Jesus says to disciples, "Peace be with you. Peace be with you." In John is it says it the most, actually. John 20, verses 19, 21, and 26. Three different occasions, as Jesus approaches his disciples, as he meets with his disciples, he says to them, "Peace be with you." Now, you could say, well, that was the Jewish greeting anyway. Yes, and you'd be right. So as people met each other, the Jewish greeting was, "Peace be with you, peace be with you, peace be with you." That was, you know, where we say, "Hello, how are you doing?" "I'm doing fine, thank you. How are you doing?" They said, "Peace be with you, peace be with you." So you could actually argue, well, what significance is that? But the significance is that the gospel writers record it at this point in time, whereas at every other point in time, they don't. Every other time before the cross and the resurrection, Jesus doesn't say to people as he meets them, "Peace be with you." But after the resurrection, what he says is, now I can truly say to you, in the resurrection, the defeat of death, peace, true and utter peace that only comes from God, is sealed completely. Peace be to you. Romans 5, therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into his grace, in which we now stand. To be at peace with God, or for God to be at peace with us, he initiates it, he restores it, he seals it so that we might be at peace with him. But the second dimension of peace is this dimension. Let me ask you a second question tonight. Are you at peace with yourself? I'm glad no one answered that question. I was talking to someone who told me that the preaching in their church, where they'd come from, is that people were used to kind of answering the questions until a preacher went and gave a rhetorical question, and then people started answering, and the preacher didn't know what to do. I did explain in this church that you don't expect to answer the questions when I ask them. But are you at peace with yourself? Philippians 4, verses 6. Oh, sorry, I was meant to be... Philippians 4, verse 7 was the key verse. I did mention that, didn't I, in the other one? Philippians 4, verse 6 is the key verse here. I'm going backwards, actually, in the passage in Philippians. It says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. I want to just highlight two things. Do not be anxious, says Paul. Because of all that God has done, there's no reason for you to be anxious. Are you anxious? Are you fearful? Do you ever get annoyed or frustrated? Do you get angry with yourself? I was watching a football match the other day, and this guy missed a goal, and he fell on the floor, and he went, and he hit the floor so hard, I thought, oh, his hand's going to hurt. And he was so annoyed with himself. Are you ever like that? I mean, maybe not playing football, but with other things that you do in your life? Are you ever angry with yourself? Are you ever envious or jealous? Are you ever dissatisfied with what you have or who you are? I mean, this is strong. Are you ever disappointed with yourself, or have you ever hated yourself? Actually, I mean, the answer to most of those questions, if not all of them, is probably yes. You know, there are times in my life that I've been anxious and fearful. There have been times when I've been frustrated and angry with myself. Times when I've been envious and jealous of others, dissatisfied with what I've got. Yes, there's even been times when I've been disappointed and even hated myself. Got it so wrong, so annoyed with myself that, you know, I just hated myself. Have you ever been in that position? Let me ask you the question, are you at peace with yourself today? You will only be at peace with you. You'll never manufacture this peace with self. Never, ever. It only flows from God. This is a fruit of the Spirit. This is part of the fruit of the Spirit. This comes from the Spirit of God who works in us, because God has initiated, restored peace with us, sealed it in the resurrection so that you and I might be at peace. It's fascinating that there's scriptures, has a number of different verses that talks about this peace being within us. Romans 8, verse 6 says, the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. So there's a sense that our minds are at peace. Your mind's at peace. Proverbs 14, verse 30 says, a heart of peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. So a heart of peace, or soul, is there peace in our souls? And Colossians 3, verses 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you are called to peace. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. This is the peace that only can do this, the divine peace of God himself, ministered to us by the Spirit of God. But Paul, in his verse here, Philippians 4, verse 6, says actually more than that. He says, you know, do not be anxious about anything. Be at peace if you want. But he also says, but in everything, in prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And so what he says is, if we are to know this peace, and I think this is absolutely crucial, if we are to know this peace of God, prayer, individual prayer before God is essential. All the worries, all the fears, all the concerns, all the disappointments, bring them to God. Now, what do you do with those things? You know, you could listen to this. If I didn't say that, you could listen to this sermon and go, well, okay, I've just got to do something with those things and learn to be at peace with God. No, what God says is he wants you to bring all that stuff that you are not at peace about and give it to him in prayer. And, you know, I wonder, as I kind of ponder this a little, that I wonder that in our Western culture and our society, in the way that we live our lives, that many of us are carrying unpeaceful lives because we won't give it to God. We won't give things to God. And he says, you know, says in the light of, Genesis in that bit, there you go. He says in the light of that verse, he says, where am I? He says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything, in prayer and petition and thanksgiving, present everything to God. Your quests, your worries, your concerns, the whole lot is lifted to God. In prayer, fears disappear. In prayer, envy evaporates. In prayer, our frustrations are eradicated. In prayer, our hatred and disappointment of self turns into seeing ourselves as God sees us, made holy in his sight. It's fascinating that our society leans on all kinds of things to try and discover peace. But you will not discover it in yoga. You will not discover it in burying yourself in the latest relaxation method or technique. You won't find it by becoming thinner or fitter, or finding a new relationship, or buying a puppy, or buying the latest CD, or whatever it is that you think somehow will bring you peace. You won't find it, but in prayer, in the presence of God, you might be at peace with self. We're going to sing a song in a moment or two, a song written by Horatio Spafford. You may know the story, but some of you won't. But Horatio was a successful attorney in Chicago, had a lot of money. He was a father of five children. He was an active member of a Presbyterian church. But there came a moment when his successful life just turned to absolute disaster. The first thing to happen was his two-year-old son, his only son, died. He lost his property in the great Chicago fire, and all his entire estate and investments were lost in that as well. He decided to take his family to Europe to lift their spirits. So they planned to go together, but at the last moment, he needed to delay for business reasons. So he sent his four daughters and his wife, Anna, upon this boat to make their way to Europe. And as that boat went across the Atlantic, it collided with a British ship called Loch Earn, and the boat sank in minutes. He lost his four daughters, Tanetta, Maggie, Annie, and Bessie. They all drowned. But his wife miraculously survived and sent him what has become a famous, infamous telegram that simply said this: saved alone, dot, dot, dot. Horatio then was to join his wife, and he made that same journey across the Atlantic. And as he crossed the point where his daughters had drowned, he wrote some remarkable, remarkable words. And we sing them, not very often nowadays, but it's an old hymn, and we're going to sing them later. And he wrote these words: when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. They're powerful words. It's a powerful story. It's a divine-made story. I'm sure it was divine-led. And whenever I've sung that song and heard that story, I've been challenged by it and moved by it, because there's so much truth in it. whatever I might face in life, through the good and through the difficult times, how might I find peace? Well, Horatio would say, I find peace at that point of prayer with the God who initiated and brought peace into my life through Jesus Christ. And even at the point of losing our loved ones, it's okay because God is there. God is there right in the midst of death. But we mustn't finish this with two dimensions, because this is three-dimensional peace. And of course, the third dimension is with others. As God initiates, restores, and seals peace into our relationship with him, that we might be at peace with God, and therefore he pours that peace into our lives as we trust him in prayer, that so that we might be at peace with self, so that peace should flow out to others. And in this chapter in Philippians 4, and I am going backwards in the passage, so I apologise for that, but in this passage we discover actually he's talking about a real and practical moment here. He talks about these two characters, Euodia and Syntyche, or however you pronounce it. And he says in verse 2, he pleads with them to agree with each other in the Lord. And actually, as you read on, he actually says to others, help them. Help them be at peace with each other. I'm using my words, but that's really the essence of what he's saying. And this peace that God gives us through the fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our lives, is a peace that is to flow out to others. Have you had an argument with someone recently? Just think back the last time you had an argument. Probably I don't have to think too long. Perhaps maybe this afternoon. Who knows? Have you fallen out with someone? Is there someone that you aren't talking to? Is there someone you need to forgive or receive their forgiveness? Do you know, it's not easy, is it? You know, when you fall out with someone, it's not easy to get it right with that person. You imagine me saying, right, okay, let's have the names of all the people you've fallen out with. And then I took your hand and took you to that person and said, right, we're going to sort this out. You'll probably be dragging me the other way and going, oh, no, don't want to do that. It's so tough, isn't it? Even with our loved ones, the ones that we're closest to, it's really hard to turn around and say, do you know, I'm sorry. You know, this isn't right. We need to get this right. We need to sort this out. So difficult. And that's why Paul talks about this peace of God. It transcends understanding. How can we do that? How can we do that? We can't. And yes, God empowers us with his peace in our lives, that we might approach others and say, let's live at peace with each other. Colossians 3, verse 15 again says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since you are members of one body, you are called to peace. So he actually does both. He says, you're at peace with yourself, but you're at peace with each other. And that's what we're called to be. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul, again writing, chapter 5, verse 13, just a little sentence he just shoves in there near the end of the book. He says, live at peace with each other. Well, we only do that through the power of the Spirit of God in us. But we do have to be proactive in it. You know, the Spirit doesn't drag us to talk to people. He encourages us. He inspires us. He prompts us. But he doesn't drag us into that place. And so for this to happen, we have to be proactive in peace. People of proactive peace. Cool. Three P's in a row. People of proactive peace. How do we do that? Well, let me just throw some things out for you. Forgive each other. Forgive each other even before they say sorry. You'd be ready, hoping that they come to you where you can say, it's okay, it doesn't matter. Someone came up and apologised to me this morning. I wasn't really sure what it was for, but it was just great. I was going, you don't need to apologise. And she says, yes, I do. And I said, no, you don't, but hey, let's just enjoy forgiving each other in that moment of peace. Don't allow disagreements to fester. Deal with them as soon as possible. Say sorry at the earliest opportunity. And don't just say it because I told you. Mean it. Mean it. Deep in your heart and your soul. If you know of situations, gently but carefully, encourage others to get right with others. Where there's hostility between brothers and sisters, encourage them to get it right if they can. And if need be, act as a mediator so that peace might reign within God's community. One of the most powerful evangelistic tools that will bring people to Christ is when they see the church of God at peace with each other. When the community that gathers knows how to deal with disappointment, knows how to deal with disagreement, knows how to deal when we fall out with each other, knows what it is to love each other and therefore be at peace, where all things are fine because God loves us. May the peace of God dwell in our hearts. Let's just take a moment just to be still. You can just ponder that for a moment. Are you at peace with God tonight? Are you at peace with yourself tonight? And are you at peace with others? Almighty God, pour down your peace upon us, we pray. Come and minister to our hearts and our souls. And where we are stirred and confused and unhappy or unsure, fearful, where their relationships aren't right, come minister to us, we pray, Lord Jesus. May we open up our hearts to you, to allow your peace to fall deep into our hearts. May we hear your voice saying, it is well with your soul. It is well. Let me just invite the musicians to come forward.